عزيزي المشاهد اهلا ومرحبا بك.
My dear viewers, welcome to a new episode of our program Questions About Faith. It is our pleasure to have ongoing interviews and we are pleased also to answer all your questions. It is also our pleasure and honor to have with us our guest Father Zakaria Botros. You are most welcome, Reverend Father.
Thank you very much.
At the conclusion of our previous episode, you hinted at a very important and serious topic, which is the issue of abrogation. But of course, this question and topic require a lot of clarification and a lot of discussion. We have here so many questions, and God willing, you will be answering them. The first question is, what is meant by the abrogating and the abrogated?
The word nasakh means to transcribe. That is, he wrote something here and copied it there. But lingually, it has other meanings. And particularly in the Quran, in regards to this topic, it means to move a verse or replace a verse with another, or the replacement of the ruling of a verse with another ruling. Just as Ibn Kathir said in his commentary, volume 1, page 154, citing Ibn Jarir, he said, abrogation is to change that which is legitimate into that which is illegitimate, and that which is illegitimate into that which is legitimate. To abrogate a verse here would be to reverse it, that is, to attach a different ruling to it. So, then to remove, to replace, to reverse, to shift, that is the meaning of nasakh. So then, abrogation means a verse canceling a previous verse, okay?
How many verses have been abrogated in the Quran?
Well, Abu Ja'far al-Nahas, as well as others like him, who wrote on the issue of the abrogating and the abrogated, estimated that there are 71 surahs. Of course, the Quran has 114 surahs, so 71 is more than half, have abrogating and abrogated verses. So the average, when I tried to fix a percentage to it, came up to 92.28% abrogated verses.
That's a huge number!
Yes, 92% and 0.28%. That's 62.5% roughly. 62.5% roughly of the Quran abrogating and abrogated. I'm not the one saying that now. That's what the experts of abrogation
say. It is a fact, and the Quran is available and they can refer to it.
Oh yes, they could refer to it.
What are the types of the abrogating and abrogated verses?
The scholars of abrogation divide the sorts of the verses that had been abrogated into three categories. I will use their own terminology, and I will explain them, which are those whose writings have been abrogated and whose ruling remains, and those whose ruling has been abrogated and their writing remains, and those whose writing and ruling have both been abrogated.
Well, of course, I can't make heads or tails.
All right, now how much more than the dear viewers? That whose writing has been abrogated. Writing means the letters themselves. Abrogated means canceled.
That is, entirely been removed.
That has been removed from the Quran. Only the ruling of it remains. And they still judge according to a verse that's been removed and abrogated.
Despite the fact that it's non-existent.
Yeah, despite the fact that it's non-existent.
Yet it is still in force.
And it's still effective.
Have you got any examples of this?
Yes, of course. And that's meant by letter abrogation. The writing has been removed from the Quran, but they still act according to it until today. The proof or the evidence for that is the verse of stoning, the stoning of an adulterer and an adulteress. This used to be a verse in the Quran during the time of Muhammad. It has been removed and cancelled from the Quran. It is not written anymore. Uthman ibn Affan did not have it written in his own copy, in his Quran. But until today, they still stone the adulterer and adulteress. This is the law until today in Saudi Arabia. They stone the adulterer and adulteress. Oh well, where does it state that in the Quran? It has been removed. It has been abrogated. The ruling has been abrogated. It is not there anymore in the Quran. I mean, the writing has been abrogated, but the ruling is still effective. One other thing among those that have been removed from the Quran and
whose ruling is still
effective. Yes, and whose ruling is still effective, the verse of nursing the adult.
Is this a Quranic verse, really?
It is a Quranic verse. Aisha mentioned it. She said it was in the Quran.
It was in the Quran?
Yes, it was in the Mus'haf, according to the testimony of the scholars of abrogation.
Well, this requires a lot of clarification.
The time of the episode is unfortunately so short.
Oh, take your time.
Aisha mentioned that there used to be a verse when Aisha wanted to meet any man, which was unseemly that the stranger would enter to her because she had been veiled. The veiling was imposed on them. So she used to make her niece breastfeed whoever she wanted to meet. We are talking of an adult man. She would nurse him. And why? In order to be considered a close relative, muhram, as if he too is her nephew, because her niece nursed him, then she would meet him. And there is also, in Sahih al-Bukhari, a narrative. This was Aisha's narrative here, but in al-Bukhari's Sahih, there is a mention of a woman who came to the Prophet and said to him, "My husband is jealous of our slave." The slave was young, and he grew up in the house, and now he feels jealous of him. He can't tolerate him. He said, "Okay, go and nurse him. Nurse the slave."
An adult woman nursing an adult slave?
Yes, nursing an adult slave. She said, "Messenger, he's already a man." He said, "Get out of here. I know he is an adult. Go nurse him." She went and nursed him, and he became a close relative, muhram, and her husband quit feeling jealous of him.
She herself nursed him?
She herself nursed him, so he became as good as a brother, I mean a son. He became like a son to her, so he felt jealous of him no more. She returned to the messenger of God, who said to her, "So how is it going now?" She said, "All is clear. He doesn't feel jealous of him anymore." So Aisha continued this process, and she said, "If there is any man I'd like to meet, I would make someone nurse him."
In such a way that when Aisha made her niece nurse him,
her niece became his mother.
Considered his own mother, and she became like...
She has become like his grandmother.
So now he is muhram. This was the method employed.
This is the verse of the nursing of the adult, and Aisha testified to that, that there used to be a verse to that effect about nursing the adult. And of course, Aisha was spoken about by Muhammad in those terms. Muhammad told them, "Take half of your religion from this ruddy woman." All right? This was the first type. The second type is that whose ruling has been abrogated and its writing remains. That is, verses still existed in the Quran, but they are not acted upon. And this includes 550 verses of this type.
550?
Yes. Existent in the Quran, but not to be applied. Such as, and I'll give you just one simple example because of the program's time. To be frank with you, this issue about the abrogation should be covered in at least 5 episodes, up to 10 episodes, because it is so large. I am trying to cut it short because I only got a half an hour. Like the case of the peace verses. When the messenger was in Mecca, he spread peace. Do not argue with the people of the book unless it be in the politest manner, and say, "We believe in what has been sent down to you and what has been sent down to us. Your God and our God is the same single God," and all such verses. 124 verses about peace and one single verse put an end to a 124 surahs. I mean 124 verses, which is in the verse of the sword.
Where is that found, Father?
It is in Surah 9, Al-Tawbah. Verse 5. That's one verse, and an identical one in Surah 9, Al-Tawbah, verse 29. So Surah 9, Al-Tawbah, verse 5 says, "Kill them wherever you may find them," meaning anywhere you find them. So kill them wherever you may find them. And in Surah 9, Al-Tawbah, verse 29, it says, "Fight those who do not believe in God, nor the last day, nor forbid whatever God and His messenger have forbidden, nor profess the true religion." That is Islam. Among whom? Among those who were given the book till they pay the poll tax of their own accord and act submissive, that is humiliated. Kill them, it says. Where has the verse gone that says, "You have your religion and I have mine," and all such things that we hear in the media nowadays? Whenever they talk about Christians, they say, "We believe that you have your religion and we have ours, and we are not supposed to argue with you, unless in the politest manner." But where has the verse of the sword gone, the one that abrogated? The scholars of abrogation say that the verse of the sword, they call it the verse of the sword, has abrogated 124 verses. So you have 124 verses in the Quran. Yes, but they are null and void.
Isn't it possible that they would claim those verses are still effective and it is rather the verse of the sword that has been abrogated? Is it possible, or is what you are saying certain according to the Muslim scholars?
You know, there is a rule in the Quran which is worth mentioning too. It says that verses that come later abrogate verses coming prior to them.
Namely, Surah 9, Al-Tawbah abrogated the verses preceding it.
Surah 9, Al-Tawbah, for your knowledge, according to Muhammad, is the last surah that has been sent down to him, the last one of all.
It is the only surah that does not have "In the name of the merciful and mercy-giving God" as a heading.
It was the last one, and after that, he died. Not done yet. We've already spoken about that whose writing has been abrogated and whose ruling is still effective, and that whose ruling has been abrogated and whose writing still remains. And now remains the third type, whose writing and rulings altogether have been abrogated. Both together.
That has been entirely removed from the copies, right?
It's been completely removed.
From the copies of the Quran and from the rulings.
Such as in a book by Gamal al-Din ibn al-Juzi about the abrogating verses in the Quran, page 33. He says that a companion woke up during the night and tried to recall a verse that the messenger told them that was revealed to him, and he could only remember of it the part saying, "In the name of the merciful and mercy-giving God." So he betook himself, went to the prophet in the morning in order to ask him. But he found a crowd as well there, and upon asking them about what they want, they answered, "It is about the verse that the prophet mentioned yesterday. We forgot it." He said, "The same thing happened to me. I forgot it as well." They said, "Okay, let's ask the prophet." So when the prophet came, they asked him, and it says, this book says so, he spent an hour till he answered. He was also trying to remember the verse, and he couldn't recall it. And it comes back to whatever verse we cancel or cause to be forgotten, we provide one better than it, or at least something similar to it. That is the principle of abrogation. Whatever verse we cancel or cause to be forgotten, we provide one better than it, or at least something similar to it. And this is originally the principle of abrogation in the Quran. So he forgot it, not just forgot it and said so, but after a whole hour of silence, he said to them, "God has already abrogated it last night."
And that's why it has been canceled from all of their minds.
And from the Quran and from the rulings. Are you following? It has been totally nullified. Aisha says that Surah 33, Al-Ahzab, used to be 200 verses when the Prophet Muhammad narrated to them. Surah 33, Al-Ahzab, it used to be 200 verses. But in the copy of Uthman, only 73 verses of those remain. So where has this huge number gone? Non-existent. It has been abrogated, both in ruling and in writing. Are you following? Umar ibn al-Khattab said, and his words are recorded and are in all the books about abrogation, as well as in this book. Umar ibn al-Khattab said,
would you please repeat the name of the reference so that our dear viewers would be able to refer to it?
Gamal al-Din ibn al-Juzi and Nawasikh al-Quran, and Abu Ghafir al-Nahas. Also, his book is called Al-Nasikh wal-Mansukh. What does Omar say? A lot of the Quran has disappeared. Non-existent. You can also find this in Al-Suyuti's Al-Atqan fi Ulum al-Quran, page 56. It's there. A lot of the Quran has disappeared, and it's no more there. Now, where has it gone? They say it has been abrogated. These, then, are the types of abrogation, all three of them.
Okay. Now we come to a very serious and important question. What is the danger about abrogation?
Now you're talking.
How dangerous is it?
That's right. Someone may say, well, it doesn't really matter if they are there or not, whether they have been abrogated or not. Well, it is God's will. That's what the director wants. Do you have any problem with that? Well, no, you can't say, this is simply his will. Hold your horses. And how is that? Because this abrogation, this principle, conflicts with the statement in Surah 6, Al-An'am, verse 34, as well as many other verses, which state, there's no way to change God's words. There is no way to alter God's words. So how can there be abrogating and abrogated verses, knowing that the abrogation is an alteration of verses? Does the Quran contradict itself? Are you following? So here is a clash. You are talking about abrogation, but if you claim that you will be clashing with another fact, which is there's no way to alter God's words. That's number one. Number two, another clash with Surah 85, Al-Baruj, verse 22 and 23, which say, still it is a majestic Quran. It is preserved on a guarded tablet. So then, this preserved tablet, did it contain the abrogating and abrogated verses, or the abrogating ones only, or the abrogated ones only, or does it itself contain clashes and contradictions? And does God, in this preserved tablet, not know the events that would transpire so that he would put this and replace it with that, then adapt it with this? Okay, when Muhammad forgot the verse, wasn't it in the preserved tablet? Couldn't Gabriel have reminded him of it? Once again, couldn't he have jogged his memory? So there is a clash. The issue cannot be simply solved. Anyone wanting to think with a 21st century mentality must, by necessity, grab hold with these issues. But if you want to follow the mentality of the Bedouins or the ignorant of the first Hijri century, then you can remain in their ignorance. Never mind being a fool, as long as you can make a living. Inconceivable. So the issue contains a clash. You know, it has a further clash with something else. Surah 15, Al-Hijr, verse 9, which says, we ourselves have sent down the reminder, just as we are safeguarding it. What does safeguarding mean? You know what the commentators say about safeguarding? The commentators, though they really haven't got the awareness of the full dimensions of the issue, they only explain piecemeal, that is, preserving it from alteration, change, and modification. Well, isn't that what abrogation is all about? They say, no, they are completely two different issues. They didn't grasp the whole thing. The whole thing didn't click with them. You know what the problem is? Man should have a consolidating mentality. It is a must to consolidate this with that, this fact with that fact. But if you take this fact alone, and that fact by itself, you'll reach nowhere. We ourselves have sent down the reminder, just as we are safeguarding it. So how come its writing has been abrogated and its ruling remains? And how come its ruling can be abrogated and its writing remains? And how come both its writing and ruling can be abrogated if God is safeguarding it? So here is a clash and a collision. So if a man of intellect will discern and will think, what's the issue? What's the problem? And you know the issue of abrogating and abrogated verses, until today, remains unsolved. Until today, the scholars of abrogation have written about it, and it has no solution at all. Now pay close attention to the danger, to this, the more powerful danger, the more powerful one. In Surah 4, Al-Nisa, verse 82, where it says, if it had come from some other source than God, they would have found a great deal of contradiction in it. Yes, the verse once again, if it had come from some other source than God, they would have found a great deal of contradiction in it.
And the reference? Also the verse again.
Surah 4, Al-Nisa, verse 82.
Okay.
If it had come from some other source than God. Today, if you find much contradiction, what will the result be?
That it isn't from God.
That it is not from God. Oh, here is the crux of the problem that they must face. Okay, if it had a great deal of contradictions, by the testimony of the scholars of abrogation, there are 71 surahs of the Quran, of a total of 114, that contain abrogation. And that's a great deal of contradiction. They would have found a great deal of contradiction in it. Here it is, 62.28% of contradiction in the Quran. So there is a great deal of contradiction in it. So what does this evidence indicate? I will leave it up to the viewers to judge for himself. We don't want to be judgmental, but we leave it up to them to judge. And if he doesn't believe, let him study and inquire and research, you know?
I don't want them to believe. I want them to refer back to the Quran.
Certainly.
And refer to the books that your reverence has just mentioned, and let them study themselves and reach this truth.
That's right.
They shouldn't take our words for granted.
No, not at all. We are only broaching subjects for research, then subjects for discussion. And we wish that every man would think with a 21st century mentality in order to reach the truth themselves, right? You know, the whole problem is that people think like an ostrich. And what do I mean by an ostrich? It sticks its head in the sand in order to feel safe from danger. When the hunters pursue it and it grows weary, you know, it loses its head and it sticks it in the sand, as though it is now hidden from the hunter, and now she is safe. And most unfortunately, this is what they are doing. They say, You know, we have nothing to do with these problems. The devil is in the details. Let's not delve into that. You are an infidel, a free thinker. Don't research. Don't talk. Take it as is. This is not the mentality of mature people.
You know, that's why, Father, I said I want them to search and look for the things we are saying themselves.
That's it. You know, that's the whole idea behind this program. It is a call to think, an invitation to enlightenment, an invitation to liberation, liberation of the mind from closed-mindedness. And once the mind is liberated, it gets enlightened and it learns. And afterward, each will be accountable before God for their own decisions. I mean, we have lived for 14 centuries. 14 centuries and even more since the migration, and the Quran has been there. Not only since the migration, it's since the sending of the Prophet. Isn't that right? The Quran is there. Nobody dares to object to it, and nobody dares to think about it. It must be taken for granted. How can one just hand over his destiny, his future, his eternity, to an issue that he has neither researched nor studied? You know, when you are looking for a job, you check out its pros and cons, its hazards, before you apply to the job.
And where is the blessing of the intellect? The blessing of the intellect which God has bestowed on man to distinguish him from the rest.
Yes, and thus man is responsible for his own decisions. God created man an intelligent being with free will, with free mind. And there is a responsibility. He will tell him, I gave you a mind and freedom of choice and will. Now you are responsible. What have you done with them? What have you done? And that's why I call upon all our viewers to use the grace granted to them by God and appreciate the responsibility that God holds him accountable for. He will ask him, what have you done? He'll answer, just as you created me. And God will ask, created you? Are you saying that I have created you from the beginning like this? I gave you a mind to think, to assess everything, to investigate everything, to search for the truth, wherever it may be found, and after that you can embrace it in order to know what your responsibility is. You know, to be totally frank with you, I fear that all those brothers among our Muslim viewers will discover on that last day that it was too late. They will discover it after the die had been cast. The crying over the spilt milk won't help much. This won't do. So I appeal to our beloved viewers to check out what we have said. I'll summarize what we have said, and it is as follows. What is meant, this was your question, what is meant by the abrogating and the abrogated verses? We said in Surah 2, Al-Baqarah, verse 106, whatever verse we cancel or let it be forgotten, we provide one better than it or similar to it. Abrogate means what? It means to change, we alter, we make a verse that has allowed something to make the same verse ban it. That is, we replace it with another verse stating that it is forbidden. And who says that? It was Ibn Kathir who said that. And again, we spoke about the number of abrogated verses. 62.28% of the Quran. That is more than 50% affected by abrogation. What are the types of abrogating and abrogated verses? That those writing has been abrogated and whose ruling remains, and that whose ruling has been abrogated and their writing remains, and that whose writing and ruling have both been abrogated. That is, they are neither written, nor are they enforced anymore.
Excuse me, I would like to ask a question now. They may claim that those verses have never been there. They may say that you came up with that.
Well, I would refer them to the books on abrogation, which I mentioned, Gamal al-Din.
You mean it is recorded in them?
Yeah, they are all recorded.
And he says in that book that there are verses that are not there anymore.
Definitely. In these books, Gamal al-Din al-Juzi, in Nawasikh al-Quran, page 39, it is there. And Al-Itqan fi Ulum al-Quran by al-Suyuti. He is also renowned. And then again, Abu Ghafar al-Nahas, in his book Al-Nasakh wal-Mansukh, and Habatullah also wrote a book with the same title, Al-Nasakh wal-Mansukh, Sheikh Habatullah. There are also books of Al-Nasakh wal-Mansukh. It is even a science in Azhar University called the Science of Abrogation, the Science of Nasakh and Mansukh. It so happened once that I met 8 scholars of Azhar and Islamic law colleges from other countries. They were 8, and we had a discussion on this topic, the topic of abrogation. Whenever I talked about abrogation, they say, oh, but the Injil also has, well, it is none of your business what the Injil has.
Well, Excuse me, Father, just 1 minute, because we are always confronted with this question. They tell us, well, Jesus came and abrogated the old law, that is the Torah, and the Old Testament, as they claim.
Well, this is what they claim, but the word abrogation has never been mentioned in the Bible, neither the Old Testament nor in the New Testament. No nasakh, no mansukh. What did the Lord Jesus say verbatim, and that one must understand? He said, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So then he did not come to abrogate. Abrogate is the same as destroy. He rather came to fulfill. And fulfillment has nothing to do with that. But let me give you some examples. A pupil in the primary school, he graduates from primary school and goes to prep school. Do they cancel all the knowledge that he has learned in the primary school? Do they tell him, forget all that? This has been canceled. This has been abrogated. We will give you something else. Never. They'd rather tell him, you learned something in primary and it was according to your level. And in prep school, we will add to that knowledge. And in secondary, we will even add more. And the same with university. We neither abrogate, nor destroy, nor alter the legal and make it illegal, or the illegal and make it legal. The Lord Jesus came only to fulfill. You know, the Old Testament contains symbols, and they had to be fulfilled in Him. I'll give you an example. The animal sacrifices, the sheep and the oxen and the cows, etc. They were symbols of the redemption on the cross, so when Christ came, He fulfilled.
So they had been made null and void.
Yes, null and void.
Not abrogated.
They were fulfilled in Christ.
With the blood of Christ.
Fulfilled in the blood of Christ. Exactly the same as I told you in a previous episode. When someone builds a building for you, he brings a model to you. It looks perfect and flawless. Then you would say, well, this is very nice. Now you may continue. So he goes and he applies this practically. Because this was only a symbol to the real building. We cannot say that he destroyed the model.
You see, well, as a matter of fact, this is a huge topic, and it requires many more episodes.
Certainly.
By the grace of God, we will have more interviews with you, Father, and we'll continue our interviews with you. We thank you very much for these clarifications, and may God reward you and bless your ministry.
A short word before we finish up.
Oh, please.
I don't want the viewers to set in for only knowledge and research. I want them to lift up their hearts to God and say to Him, God, shine your light upon your path. Show me your way. Make the truth shine to me that I may follow you. And God responds immediately.
Amen.
Immediately say to Him, Lord, I open my heart to you to come into my life and make it shine. I want you to possess me completely. Amen.
My dear viewers, I plead with you in the name of God whom you worship. Send us your questions. If you would need a Bible or any religious books, write to us, and we will send them free of charge to your address. Thank you very much. Till we meet again. Thank you.